I'm going to talk about something that if you're here tonight and you're over the age of 15, which most of you are, it affects you. It's something that the scripture actually talks a lot about, and that is work. It's work. Now, I want to say something really clearly here tonight. I want you to hear this because I think this affects a lot of us, that when I say the word work, I think a lot of times we think, okay, job. But work in the scripture is not necessarily a job you have, but it's whatever it is that you are doing in life right now. And so if you're a student, if you're a stay-at-home mom, or if you're a CEO of a company, it doesn't matter. These principles apply to you or will soon apply to you as you get a job, but also as you go out this week and you go back to class and that sort of thing. But we're going to be looking for a couple weeks at the theology of work. How does God view it? And in light of how God views it, how are we supposed to look at it? How are we supposed to view it? What should our attitude be towards whatever it is that God has us doing right now in life in light of Him? And how we can, again, whether we're in school or whether we're working or whether we're a stay-at-home mom, how can we find purpose? Real, honest to God, eternal purpose and joy in this sometimes mundane stuff that we do on a daily basis, okay? Right now, I'm reading a book. It's called Open. It's just Open. It's the autobiography of Andre Agassi. Anybody reading that right now by any chance? There's been a couple of people all day that's been reading it in each service. It's a really cool book. It is Andre Agassi. If you don't know who he is, he's a tennis player. Really good one, by the way. One of the best in the world, or used to be. And came across this book in the airport the other day, saw it, had heard one of my friends was reading it, so I picked it up, opened it up, read the first page, and after the first page, I was hooked. And in light of what we're going to be talking about in work, I wrote down this quote. I want to read it to you. This is from Andre Agassi, one of the best tennis players that's ever lived. I want you to listen carefully to how he describes what he does for a living, how he feels about it. Listen to this. He says, "My name is Andre Agassi. My wife's name is Stephanie Graf. We have two children, a son and a daughter, 5 and 3. We live in Las Vegas, Nevada, but currently reside in a suite at the Four Seasons Hotel in New York City because I'm playing in the 2006 U.S. Open, my last U.S. Open. In fact, my last tournament ever." Listen to this. He says, "I play tennis for a living. I play tennis for a living even though I hate tennis. Hate it with a dark and secret passion. And I always have." Read that, and I was hooked. And what's going on in this guy's heart, in this guy's life, to where he looks at a profession that has given him hundreds of millions of dollars, and when he describes it to the world through his autobiography, he says, "It's something that I do, and yet I hate it. I hate it with a dark and a secret passion." Okay? Truth be told, for a lot of you in the room tonight, that could be your quote. And whatever it is that you're doing right now, truth be told, you could say, "My name is whatever, and I do XYZ for a living, or XYZ right now, but I hate XYZ. I hate it with a dark and a secret passion." Maybe even more than you than that, whatever it is that you do, your job, you don't necessarily hate it. But maybe you are wondering deep down inside in places you don't like to talk about what it's all about. What is it for? What am I really accomplishing here? Does what I do have, you know, on a daily basis have any real eternal significance and value? Even more of you, especially in the beloved 7 o'clock, are in college. And you guys are working like crazy, and you're working really, really hard and giving the best hours of your life to try to make really, really good grades so that you can secure a job that you too one day will hate with a dark and secret passion. Right? And maybe even more of you are going to work really, really hard and get really, really good grades and get a job one day. And you're gonna work 40, 50, 60 hours, and I promise you this, you're going to wake up one day in your late 20s or early 30s, and you're going to go, "My goodness, is this worth it? Is this worth it, man? I'm giving 60 hours a week of my life to make some widget for a CEO of a company just so he can buy his third house in the Virgin Islands." And I know that to be true because this summer I spent a week there with my wife, and we rented this boat together, and we were just a small boat, and we was just cruising around the island, and we went around this cove, and I looked up on this point, which St. John's Virgin Islands is the most gorgeous place I have ever been. Absolutely unbelievable water. And we were just having just one of the best days of our whole life, and we cruised around this point, and right on this point, I say without exaggeration, the biggest house I've ever seen in my entire life, and I've seen some big ones, most palatial thing I've ever seen. I've never seen anything like it, even in movies. It was stupid how big this house was and how gorgeous and just how big it went, how long it went on and all the different levels that it was built on. It was ridiculous. And so we came back and we parked on the beach there and we asked one of the locals, we said, what's the deal with the house on the point over there? And they said, well, that house is the owner of Sun Microsystems. He owns that house. That's his third house. And I instantly just started laughing because one of my friends worked for Sun Microsystems, and I just happened to take a picture of the house. And so I call him. I say, hey, bro, what you doing? He goes, working. I said, how's your day? He's like, it's good. I said, hey, man, I got a picture for you. Just want to show what you're working for. Sin. Have a nice day. Believe it or not, God talks a lot about this concept in the Bible. And this is not some, you know, just topical sermon series that I'm doing for a couple weeks here. By the way, we're going to jump into the idea and the concept of when God created women and just what he created you guys for. And it's gorgeous and it's beautiful. And that's next week. And you don't want to miss that because that really applies to men and how that all works together. It's really cool. But what we see is that God talks a lot about this and that God has a heart for this. And then God wants you to have a certain heartbeat for it, especially as you're in college and you're moving out into the workforce. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's check this out together. Going through the text, continuing through the text. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God, verse 7, and then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Look at verse 8. It says, then the Lord God planted a garden towards the east, and in Eden, there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now that's one of those, well, that's part of that scripture right there. That's one of those phrases in the scripture that when you're reading it, you have a tendency to just gloss over, but there's significance there. God creates man, picks him up, breathes life into his nostrils. Man comes alive, and then the scripture says God creates the garden, and then God places the man. The word places is a significant word. It means to intentionally establish. And so right from the very beginning, we see that man's just not, you know, wandering around on the earth, but that God intentionally has placed him somewhere that God wants him to be. And we're going to see in just a minute that that's true for you tonight, no matter what you're doing. And I'll show you that in a minute. But we see where God placed him in verse 15. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden. So God intentionally places him in the Garden of Eden. And in the very next sentence, we're going to see the first thing that God does with man after he places him in there. We're going to see that God gives man a purpose. God gives man a purpose, okay? He says, then the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do something, to cultivate it and to keep it, all right? To cultivate the garden and to keep it. Now, guys, here's the deal. I want you to clue in here with me for just a second. This is before sin ever enters into the picture. This is before women ever enter into the picture. And what God does before sin or women ever enter the picture is God takes man. We're in a perfect state of fellowship with him. God takes man, places him somewhere, and says, I want you to work. I want you to work, okay? Now, somehow, this you may not care about this, but this was kind of blew my mind. Somehow, in my mind, I missed that truth right there for the last 36 years of my life. 36 years of living, 18 years of Sunday school from 0 to 18, 8 years of getting my master's degree at Southwestern, 15 years of preaching, I missed this truth that work came before sin. I always had it in my mind that work was a punishment for sin. Amen? And that's kind of all, I always had that in my mind. Sin, bad, punishment, work, right? But that's not what the scriptures just taught us here. And I'll show you where I'm coming from quickly. Turn to Genesis 3. Look at verse 17. Genesis 3, verse 17. Show you what I'm talking about here. I always thought this is when working it into the picture. Adam and Eve have sinned. And then in verse 17, we see the consequences for them falling short of the glory of God. In verse 17, chapter 3, God then says to Adam, and he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Watch what he says. God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. It shall eat the plants, and listen, he says, you shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Okay? I just had it in my mind that's when working it into the picture. We sinned, and then we worked. I thought that before sin, then it was just like, man, you and your wife, you're naked, you just lay up in the garden, you eat fruit, you just hang out, do whatever naked people in the garden do. You're just chilling in the garden, and that's just, you're with God, and it's great, and it's cool, and then boom, we ate the fruit, and then God's like, all right, you got to go to work now. But that's not what happens, okay? God didn't create work because of sin. God created work before sin, and he did it to give man purpose and value and joy all the days of his life. But sin enters into the picture and it just completely messes it up. Sin enters into the picture and then all of a sudden work became burdensome. Anybody get that? Sin enters into the picture and work became difficult. Sin enters into the picture and work began to feel fruitless and pointless and purposeless, to the point that thousands of years later, there'll be a guy named Andre Agassi that will be one of the best tennis players in all of the world, will make hundreds of millions of dollars. And when he speaks of this thing that gave him hundreds of millions of dollars, he'll say, I hate it. I hate it. With a dark and a secret passion. Always have. Now, just in case you're thinking, well, that's one man's opinion, and that one man happens to be weird. He played with spiked hair and acid wash shorts in the 80s, and so I don't really care about him. I'm still thinking I can go out and I can work and I can find purpose and pleasure and joy and value in my work. I want to give you the opinion of what the scripture says is the wisest man who ever lived on the face of the earth, apart from Jesus. His name is Solomon. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Save you a trip to the table of contents there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is Solomon. Solomon is at the end of his life. This is David's son, the king of Israel. The wisest man who is, the wisdom pours out of this guy, wisest man on the earth, and it's at the end of his life, he's looking back on his whole life. And so just imagine for a second that we're about to sit down by the fire with an 80-year-old guy. You get the shot, you get the chance. It's you and him, the 80-year-old wisest man who's ever lived. It's you and him sitting by a fire, and he's going to tell you about his life. And what he's going to tell you is this. He's going to tell you as you sit by the fire there, he's going to say, I want you to know that I tried everything under the sun and looked for something that I might find significance and purpose and value in. And he's going to list for you as you sit by the fire everything he tried, trying to find purpose and satisfaction and fulfillment. And then he's going to tell you everything that he found out at the end of the conversation. Let's listen to what he has to say. Solomon said this. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. He's talking about himself. I will test myself with pleasure so I can enjoy myself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it's madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely in how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of man to do under heaven. The few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves, and also I possessed flocks and herds larger than all preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. And then I became great, talking about power. I became great, increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. And he talks about wisdom. My wisdom also stood by me. And check this out. He's telling you here. He's like, he's summing it up here. He's talking about his life. He says that all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. Anything I wanted, my heart, anything my eyes wanted, I went after it and I got it. He said, and all my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was the reward for all my labor. Now listen, verse 11, he lands the plane here, listen. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done. He's 80-something years old, and he's looking down, and he's saying, I look at all the activities with which my hands had done and the labor with which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity. Vanity. And striving after wind. I love that. He says, I looked at everything I tried to fill my soul with, to find purpose in life with, women, money, wine, work. And it was like chasing after wind. Now, church, I don't know if you've ever tried to catch wind. It's kind of hard to do. Go out tonight and try to, you know, chase after some wind, try to catch some. It's hard to do. And that's what he says. Everything I ever went after was like, he said, I'm just chasing after it and chasing after it and chasing after it. I finally get there and grab it. There's nothing there. Okay? I want you guys to listen to me. I want you to hear this from a man who's seen this played out in countless lives in church, and we're seeing it play out right here in the God-inspired word. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're a college student tonight, or you're a stay-at-home mom, or you make pretzels for a living. I don't care what the book, what God, what His Word, what His Holy Spirit-inspired Word is saying to us, and what is teaching us tonight is that in your life, on your most financially profitable year, the year in your life from now until you die that you are the most financially profitable, the year in your life that is like the greatest year of productivity, that you just all your life, you look back and go, that year, that was the one, I blew it up. The year of your life where you were the most applauded by men and you were the most promoted by men. What the Bible is teaching us and what wisdom is teaching us is that apart from an understanding of God's ordained purpose for your life, whatever you do in this life will be vanity. You will labor in vain. You will labor in futility. And just like the people we've talked about, it will produce in you a hatred and an emptiness. The scripture actually says that my people went after emptiness and it produced in them emptiness, hateness, with a dark and secret passion. Always have. Good news tonight, though. Good news tonight is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross, that God came to earth and He died a death that you couldn't die in order to pay a penalty that you could never pay. The gospel, the story of the cross, what we're going to see is that the story of the cross, the story of Jesus, infuses our work with purpose. That the message of the cross, the message of the gospel infuses our days with joy and fulfillment. And what I want to do for the rest of our time together, and literally we're almost kind of done here, is I want to give you three quick ways in which the gospel infuses our day, our work, our lives with purpose and fulfillment that we will not find apart from it. Okay? If you're taking notes, here's number one. This is sometimes hard for people to grasp. In my opinion, this is the hardest one for people to grasp. Wherever you are in life right now, wherever you are in life right now, whatever it is that you're doing right now, even if you hate it, is God's will for your life. Okay? I know that's a little different than what you've heard a preacher say, but I'm going to just tell you what the Scripture says. What you're doing right now, where you live, the city you live in, and what you're doing has absolutely been predetermined by God. You're absolutely today in the will of God. Even if you don't like what you're doing, God's got you where He's got you. All right? Acts chapter 17. If you want to turn there, you can. We're going to have it up on the screen. Acts chapter 17, verse 25. Listen to this. It says, nor is He served by human hands, nor is God served by human hands as though God needs anything. Now listen to this. Since God Himself, since He Himself gives, listen, He gives to all people three things, life, a lot more than three things, life, breath, and all things. So tonight, if you're here, you got life, you're breathing, that is a gift from God. You're breathing in and out right now because God gave you that ability. He is giving you right now that ability to live and to breathe. So the fact that you're even here tonight in the room alive is a gift from God. And then not only that, it says He gives us what? All things. Okay? But then He goes on. Look at the next verse. And God just doesn't give us life and breath and all things, but it says where we are is something God has done. Watch this in verse 26. It says, and He made from one man, that's Adam, every nation of mankind, watch, to live on all the face of the earth. Listen, having determined, that's past tense, having determined their appointed times. Determine their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. That's where they'd live. God has given you life. God has given you breath. He is giving you life. He is giving you breath. He is giving everything you've got. And it says, in the past, God determined when you would live and where you would live and what it is that you would be doing. And that right there is the first step that you have to embrace for you to be able to find joy and fulfillment and purpose. And whatever it is that you do is for you to just surrender to the fact that Scripture is absolutely clear. I'm here today in Austin, Texas doing X, Y, Z because God Almighty determined I'd do it. Okay, when you get that, when you embrace that, that on January 17th, 2010, that God Almighty placed me here, that I am the teacher of this classroom that because God wanted me to be, that God handpicked me to be the student in this classroom, that God handpicked me to be the resident in this dorm, God handpicked me to be the employee of this employer, God handpicked me to be the manager of these people, God handpicked me to be the teammate of these athletes, the coach of these people, God determined beforehand, this is where I'd live, this is when I would live, and this is what I would be doing. Now listen to me, I want you to hear this right here. When you get that, when that rests on you, okay, I'm here today, may not like it, may want to be somewhere else, but at least I understand I'm here, God did this, and here's what that's going to do. One thing that's going to do is that's going to make you realize that since God did this for me and to me and placed me here, then He must have a purpose for me right here. Amen? Y'all with me? If God set you there, and God determined you, here, right here, right now, then there must be some purpose God has. And we're going to see that in a minute, but there's one more foundational thing we got to see before we get there. Second thing, one, you realize that God specifically ordained you right now to live in this city, this time, this place, going to this school, doing this thing, all right, understanding that helps you realize, since God has me here, all right, check this out, this is really cool, this is going to free some of you up. Since God has me here, He's purposed that I'd be here, determined that I'd be here, then one day you'll wake up, you'll realize something. If that's really true, that God did this, that I don't really work for the man. I work for God. Since God determined I'd be here at this time, this place, then ultimately He's in charge. I work for Him, not Him. Okay? And by the way, this is what the Scripture says exactly should be your heart and your attitude and whatever it is God has determined you'd be doing right now. Listen to this, Colossians 3:23, watch this. It says, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily That word heartily right there, it means from the soul. Whatever, Paul says, whatever you do, you work from the soul. Why are we working from the soul with everything we do? Here's why. As for the Lord and not for men. As for the Lord, whatever you do, it says that you give it everything you got because your boss is not some professor. Your boss is not some guy with a badge on. Your boss is the Lord God Almighty. You work tomorrow, Tuesday, not tomorrow, it's Martin Luther King. You work Tuesday or Wednesday or whenever you go back to class. You work from the soul. You work heartily as you're doing it for Jesus Christ. Not for the man. So here's what's going to happen. If your heart has kind of bought into the fact that and when you get a job or even in school or if you work for yourself even, if you got in your brain that you're working for the man, then here's some of the temptations you'll do as little as you can to get by unless somebody's watching. You'll appear to be busy even if you're not. You'll appear to be indispensable to your company even if you aren't. You'll take credit for as many ideas as you can. You'll jockey for position. And you'll look at a scholarship or your parents or an employer as your source of income and security instead of the Lord. But when you realize, okay, God determined that I'd be here. He planned it from the beginning. He placed me here. So I'm going to get up today. I'm going to work from my soul as for the Lord and not for men. Then what begins to happen is you're not going to do as little as you can unless somebody's watching. You're going to do more than you need to even when people aren't watching. Because you know that you're working and serving the unseen King. You aren't going to appear to be indispensable to the company because every day you're going to get up and you're going to work from the soul. And so what's going to happen is you are going to become indispensable to your company. You aren't going to take credit for as much as you possibly can because God is going to birth in you a desire to elevate the people around you because you know that the scripture says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You're not going to jockey for position. You're just going to work from the soul as unto the Lord, knowing that God will elevate you when your character is ready for Him to elevate you. And lastly, you'll quit looking at XYZ as your source of security and income because it will hit you. God's placed me here. I'm working for Him. My life is in His hands. He's given me all things. Right? So last thing, find purpose and joy and value in what it is that you're doing right now when you understand that you're where you're at because God's placed you there. He's determined it. Therefore, whatever you do, you work heartily from the soul for the Lord, not for man. And then the number three is, and this is, I encourage you to do this, we'll talk about it, is find eternal purposes in your temporal work. Look for. And guys, I'm not just saying this some cliche way. If you don't maybe like write this down or do something, put it in your iPhone or something, you'll just cruise tonight. You'll forget this. And this is one of the greatest gifts you could ever give yourself is for you sometime this week to sit down and pray and then think about and then maybe write down what are some eternally significant things that God wants to do through me this year and wherever it is He's got, determined that I'd be. Whenever I disciple people, I always make them do that. What is God going to do through you this year, this week, that has eternal significance? I got this concept from Ephesians 4:28. Let me read it to you real quick. Almost done here. It says, "He who steals, let him steal no longer, but rather he must labor." Okay? Performing with his own hands what is good. And so what Paul says is if you're a thief, stop thieving and go to work. Go to work. And but you know, you in American culture, that's where it ends. Amen, right? It's like, okay, if you're a thief, okay, stop doing that. Get a job. But then, you know, Paul continues. And there's something else that's supposed to be coming out of our work. He says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? Listen, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Okay, you see that? You see the call of Scripture on our life? He says, don't just waste your time. Go to work, but it never ends there. Do something good with your hands so that you might, whatever is, right? And you change the world with that, okay? And the thing that hit me this week as I kind of was thinking about that is if the admonition of the thief in Scripture is work and then do something eternally significant with your work, if that's the standard for the thief, work and then do something with your work, what's the standard for you and me? That's the standard for the thief in Scripture. What's your standard and my standard? Okay, and I'm going to end with this story. This really sunk home for me at an ordination service, which is just a fancy Southern Baptist term for when we lay hands on a guy and just say, hey, we realize that God's called you to ministry. And it was Jesse Reeves. Jesse is Chris Tomlin's bass player. They started the church with us. We're here 6 years. Jesse and I are good friends. And there's a guy named Neil McClendon that was teaching at Jesse Reeves' ordination service. And Neil, best way I could describe Neil, he's a preacher, it would be like Robin Williams that's saved on crack, would be like the way that Neil McClendon preaches. And I mean that in the best possible way. But he's just intense. And I'll never forget what Neil said to Jesse Reeves, and their career was going nuts about this time. They were traveling all over the world. Chris's record had just gone platinum. And I think Jesse Jesse co-wrote How Great Is Our God, which did pretty well, by the way. Neil looks at Jesse and he says this. He said, Jesse, you're going to stand before Jesus one day because Romans says you will. And when you stand before Jesus one day, if all you have to lay at his feet is a bunch of CDs that you sold, he says, you will have committed a serious spiritual fumble, is what he said. He was yelling it. He said, if you haven't written songs that the church can sing and praise God, if you aren't raising up and discipling men to be leaders and theologians and great musicians, he says, you will stand before Jesus and Jesus will look at you and he'll say two words to you. Too small. Too small. See, what Neil was trying to get Jesse to do is dig down into the question, what am I doing in this job that's going to echo in eternity? And I wonder how many of us, when we stand before the Lord and he asks us the question, what did you do with eternal significance in the days that I gave you and determined that you would live on this earth? And our answer back to him will elicit the response, too small. Tuesday, Wednesday, when you go back to doing whatever you do, you get to go do it that morning with a smile on your face and a joy in your heart, knowing that God Almighty determined that you do it. And then as you do it, I want you to do it from the soul, from the beginning of the time you walk in the doors until you leave, you do it from the soul as if that day you're working for the Lord and not for men. And three, sit down, take the time to think about God. What are the eternal purposes you have for me and the work that you've called for me to do? And then you get to watch as joy and purpose and value flood every single day of your life. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, God. I thank you for its clarity, God. I thank you that it speaks into real life and real situations, God. And Father, I know that there's so many in this room that are wrestling with where they are and struggling with what they do. And Father, I pray that tonight your word was just a fresh reminder to them that you're on your throne tonight, that your hand's on their life, that they're not alone, and that they can find purpose in what they do. eternal purposes that will echo in eternity. Father, I pray that many in this room tonight would embrace that. Father, I pray that many that will have jobs in the years to come, that they will not chase after the wind, but they will use the gifts that you've given them, Lord Jesus, and the job and the thing you've called them to do to glorify your name, find purpose in you. We ask that tonight for one end, Lord Jesus, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.